qualifications and duties that have been assigned to us. And we're going to take some time to go through these things and to study them. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And while you're getting settled, I got the blessing to be able to go see Amanda and Sister Sherry today. Pray for Amanda. She is going to need another surgery to kind of get into where the infection is and clean that up for her. She's in good spirits, but she's always in good spirits. But pray for Sister Sherry. She is spending the night there, and they roll out that chair they make husbands sit in when the wife goes into labor. She'll be sleeping in that, and just with everything she's been through, that's not good news. So just pray for her, as well as for Sister Sherry. And then Tim probably made it home this afternoon before you did. I'm pretty certain I have had longer haircuts than this procedure took. But no, they've got him all taken care of. They sent him home. Steve went out. His son went out. Tried to buy him some healthy food. He's got to go on a lower-fat diet. Most people, from what I understand, I was talking to a couple of the men, they said they had no real difference there. And we pray that that's it, that he not notice any difference, but just feels better. Just one of those things. Praise the Lord for good medicine. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here in your house. Lord, I just pray that you bless us with knowledge and wisdom and help us, Lord, to understand your word. And help me, Father, not to be a distraction to it. And Lord, help me to do well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." What is the job of the church? To go find the lost, to go find the elect, and give them the gospel. And when the Lord saves them, we are to bring them into the church, bring them into the body, and we are to educate them. Last week, the very first thing you've got to do in order to be a good church member is you got to join it. This week, we're going to talk about what happens after you join it. What happens after salvation? What happens after the baptism? We should immediately begin to serve the Lord. Now, there are a lot of parachurch organizations that do a lot of different things and aren't quite related to the real task of the church. And some of it I can get behind. Some of it I don't necessarily like. I've known churches that have brought doctors into the remote corners of the world. And hey, you know what? I think that's a pretty good thing. That makes sense to me. I've known churches that focused on getting small things with tennis shoes down to different areas. And hey, you know what? I could take that. I could leave that. But I tell you what, it's not mission work unless it's Great Commission minded. And I think we talked about that. There's a lot of things that a church can do that are just good. There's a lot of things that a church can do that are nice. But we cannot do the nice things and neglect the most important thing. That would be no niceness at all. To sit there and provide everything. Now, thankfully, we're not always in a this or that situation. You can do both, and you should do both. Absolutely. But as a church member, we are to break down the Great Commission and serve it as follows. Verse 19, starting off at the top, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach them what? We know what. Give them the gospel. Tell them of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Tell them that he was the one foretold of in the Old Testament. Show these things in Scripture to them. Show them in life how it mirrors what the Bible says would happen. Point out to them what it is that God pointed out to you. And we pray for their salvation. That is the goal. That is the point. We want to see them saved. Oftentimes when I give the gospel, I don't think a whit about whether or not this is an elect person, whether or not I think this person could or would be saved. It is my job to what? Give the gospel. Right? We're at that point where folks are starting to bring fruits and vegetables into the church. When you planted your gardens, were you sitting there going, "Man, I hope this seed grows. And I hope this seed grows." When you're planting grass in your yard, Do you sit there and count the thousands of seeds and go, okay, I hope this one grows and this one grows? You don't do that, do you? Well, especially when it comes down to grass seed, what do? You throw it in the spreader and you just spread, don't you? That's what we ought to do. We ought not sit there and look at people and try to decide in and of ourselves if they are the type to be saved. We ought not consider whether or not they would or would not want to listen to what you have to say. Sometimes the conversation is just going to steer that way. More often than not in my life, that's how it goes. The Lord doesn't just give me the opportunity. He traps me in the opportunity where somebody will bring up a question. And it gives me that opportunity to come around and point to that. Somebody will be in a situation and they say, well, what do you think about that? Or what would you do if that was you? Or they'll see something going on in my life. Well, how come that doesn't bother you more? And I get the opportunity to stand before them and tell them why it is my life seems different than theirs. Because God made it so. Because God's given me a hope that I could not conjure of my own. Because God has shown me things that I can use, but none of those things mattered until the Lord changed me and born me again, made me a brand new creature. It is a fantastic thing. It is a wonderful thing. It should be a coveted thing for us to be a different creation. And as we go out and showing other people how they can do the same, we need to not be embarrassed about it. We need to not be shy about it. And you know what? There's going to be some people who are naturals at it. Some people are just naturals with strangers, right? Other people, not so much. Not so much. Some folks, they don't like to draw attention to themselves. They don't like to start conversations with strangers. And you know what? That's fine. That's just a part of your personality. But it doesn't change what our duties are. I've known introverts who are fantastic at giving the gospel. I have known people who are a little bit more like me who are good at giving the gospel. And I have seen every variation of the process of learning how to give the gospel in between. Right? We just need to give the gospel. But who? Who do we give the gospel to? First and foremost, and not that these are in any kind of particular order, but friends. Friends. Your neighbors, the people that you see and you know. After all, would you not want to see them in heaven? After all, do we not love them enough to want to give to them the parting knowledge, the knowledge they need for life? I mean, of all the things that we trade, hey, here's my grandmother's recipe for this. Hey, let me borrow your power tool. Okay, here you go, sir. Thank you. We have no problem doing those things with our friends. Hey, what's that? You need me to come over on a Saturday and help you build a whatever? We do that. But to give the gospel, sometimes we can be so stingy. We can be so selfish. And it is not even a matter of trying to fill the seats or fill the pews. This is a matter of your eternal life. This is where they're going to spend forever when they die. You give the gospel to some people, maybe the Lord saves them. You never see them again. They never join the church. But I tell you what, you did your job. You did the thing you were supposed to do. You gave the gospel to your friends, to your family. I tell you what, you don't want to bother people, you don't want to irritate them, but don't ignore them either. Do not cheat them from hearing the gospel. All right, when you have the opportunity, now listen, you don't have to sit there at Thanksgiving dinner and hold up the meal for 15 minutes. Call somebody on the phone before the dinner starts. You don't have to make a spectacle of yourself. You don't have to get attention for yourself. Pull someone aside quietly. Listen, you want to have a deep theological conversation with me, let's do it quietly. That's my opinion. As loud and as a goofball as I am, if we're going to talk about something serious, I'd rather talk about it personally. Don't get up and try to preach or get up and try to manipulate a situation to get attention for yourself. If this is about my soul, let's have a conversation about my soul. Right? We need to have real conversations, not these weird, wide-eyed, fantastical conversations where we believe, you know, with the great swelling words that you'll see on some Christian television or you'll see in some Christian movies where the big brass band comes in behind them giving the gospel and they're saying these deep swelling words. Just have a conversation with your mamaw. Have a conversation with your grandchild. Just a regular everyday conversation. You don't have to trap them. You don't have to trick them. Don't make them feel uncomfortable. Just talk. Hey, listen, let me tell you what I know. Listen, let me tell you how the Lord changed me. I know religion, I get it. But let me tell you. I've got some relatives, I've talked it over time and time again. And I always start with a little preamble. Listen, I know you've heard it before. Listen, I know you don't like it when I bring this up, but you know what the difference is? I talked to a family member just recently, and they were telling a story about how somebody came into their life and during a time where it was a very perilous moment for them. They were pretty much homeless. They were struggling. And along came this guy. As they were walking up to the store one day, along came this guy, pulled over, took them out to eat, figured more out about them, and then gave them a position, gave them a job in his business, and gave him a home and an apartment above that business and had him stay there. He said, that moment changed my life. Because I probably would have died without that. And I sat there in my own way and I just, you know, you do seem to be preserved a lot. You ever consider your relationship with God and think maybe he's trying to tell you something? That's not manipulation. That's not. A lot of people would use that as manipulation. Well, you mentioned something emotional, so let me grab it by the reins. Let me force you to think the way I want you to think. No. Seriously, you ever think about that? Because I'm curious. I'm curious. To give the gospel, to show them the way to eternal life, to show them the way to forgiveness. And yes, we ought to do it even to strangers we see in the street. Well, that's uncomfortable. You know what? It absolutely is. It absolutely is. But that doesn't change the fact that it's necessary. If you saw somebody passed out in the middle of the street, would you drive by going, it's uncomfortable to meet new people? Would you pass by and say, you know what? I don't want to get involved. I don't want to interrupt what's going on there. No, you'd stop your car. You'd call 911. You'd help to the best of your ability. And that's what we need to do. Give the gospel. Well, what if they say no? It doesn't matter. You did your job. A lot of modern day Christianity is this. Well, once they say no, this is the things that we say to trick them into saying yes. You're not selling cars. You understand? You're not trying to talk somebody into a timeshare in Beulah Land. If they say no, that is between them and the Lord. You gave the gospel. Now, if I see them again, I'm going to bring it up again, but I don't have to pull any tricks. There's people that will do that. Hey, listen, we're going to have a great big festival up here at our up here on our campus. What kind of festival? Oh, we're going to have pies and carnival games and bounce houses and dunk tanks, and we're going to have a bake sale, and we're going to have a 50-50 raffle, and we're going to have some old cars back there. We're going to have a bobbing for apples, and they'll go on and on and on about this festival they're going to have up at the campus. All right, well, fine. Where's it at? Oh, it's up there at the First Self-Righteous Church of the Refrigerators, right on up there. Oh, it's a church thing? Yeah, but there won't be any preaching. You following me along? You've heard this. You've seen this. We don't do this. I'm honest with you. I give you the gospel. That's it. We don't have to trick anybody. Because the festivals become the potlucks. The potlucks, and eventually they just kind of figure, well, you're at the church now. And they just try to coerce people in there. Hey, did you know that if you come in the church, we're having a raffle. We're going to just randomly draw out the number of a chair. And if you're sitting in that chair, we're going to give you this or that prize. And the hope is to get them into the pews. And if they're into the pews, they'll get caught up in the excitement of it. They'll keep wanting to attend because perhaps I'll win something in the next couple Sundays. And there's that dopamine rush of drawing the thing. And that's why they're in church. But while they're there in church, we'll give them the gospel and we'll wear them down. That's not giving the gospel. It's manipulation. It's dirty. And then what happens? What happens in that particular case? Those people leave. And you go, oh no, what happened? Well, the Bible's clear. They came out from among us because they were never among us. They were here because Sister So-and-so baked a really good cherry pie. And then Sister So-and-so passed away and there was no really good cherry pie at the fellowship hall. So we went down to this church that has a spaghetti dinner on Tuesday and a fish fry on Friday. And you just walk around getting saved at every church until the raffles go away. It's manipulation. We don't participate in that. The most valuable piece of information I need to give to you, you can either take it or leave it. But I can't coerce you into having it. I can't spoon feed it to you. It was like that story we used to read when we were kids about that billy goat who wouldn't eat trash. So the mommy billy goat, she put a shoestring in with the spaghetti. And slowly just started adding junk into it, because in the fabled children's stories that I used to read, goats only ate trash. I don't know why. But the mama billy goat wanted the baby billy goat to go back to eating trash like all billy goats do. And just slowly tinkered their way back. And by the end of the story, the billy goat was happy to eat out of the trash. Now that I think about it, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But you get the progressive story, right? Get the progression story, right? You know, you look at a young teenage guy, and there's this girl that he's really smitten with. So he puts together this great big group of people together. And then slowly, and he's got this girl who comes in with a great big group. And slowly, he just invites less and less people until the poor girl realizes it's too late. She's dating the guy. That's the models that churches are using today to try to get people to Christ. We will rock and roll them to Christ. We will try to, I've even seen this. We're going to play the invitation until somebody comes forward, because I know there's somebody here who wants to come forward. Eventually, someone's going to throw themselves on the grenade. Brother, I thought you were saved 50 years ago. Yeah, but like, Shoney's is going to close. We got to. It happens. We don't do that. We give you the information. It is our job to teach, not coerce. It is our job. We could so easily do that with our children. I've seen that happen for generations. Just here's what we're going to do. We're going to get the kids together. We're going to scare the daylights out of them with hell. We're going to scare them to all get out. Hey, listen, you don't know your mom's going to heaven. Your dad's going to heaven. You don't want to be the one to go to hell, right? What do you think that poor child's going to do? I'll tell you, that child's probably going to need therapy later. That's not salvation. And then Big Papa Pastor gets up and says, we had 32 saved this week. It's a joke. We don't do that. We give the gospel. It is our responsibility for everyone who is a member of the church. Folks, these are the ministries that we participate in. If you feel as though you don't have any role in the church whatsoever, throw that in the trash. You have the most important job in the church, and that is as a soul winner. That is what we are here for. A pastor ain't the pastor if he's not giving the gospel. A Sunday school teacher ain't a Sunday school teacher if they're not giving the gospel. Every church member has the same responsibility, and it is our biggest responsibility, and that is to work the Great Commission. That is your work. That is your ministry. To give the gospel to those we know and those we don't. Next, we see that the next in that part is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are to baptize them. As we sit there, and of course, it's, as we bring people in, it should not be too doubtful disputations. But I tell you what, sometimes we dispute far too easily. And I say we editorially, never had a problem with that here in this church, never had a problem with it back at Flat Rock, but there are places where that goes. Somebody comes forward for baptism, and they can answer all the questions, and they got a good spirit about it, and they seem to understand the purpose of joining the church. But because they're from that family, because they're from that part of town, because they had that reputation previous to the Lord saving them, the church says, well, let's wait a few months. We don't do that. If someone can bring forth fruit meat for repentance, we baptize them. We baptize them. Now, there's going to be the times where the Holy Spirit raises some red flags, and we've got to wear some things down. In this church, if it's happened here, it's happened because somebody too young has come forward. Not that I've got a particular age range on it, but what I'll tell them is this. It's wonderful that you believe that you are saved. It is wonderful that that is the experience that you've had. We're going to wait. You know what that child will do if they're truly saved? They're going to keep bugging me about it. They'll forget for a while, come back, and they'll bug me about it. You know what will happen if it's fake and they're just doing it because the sermon hit them a certain way? Or because they're jealous because somebody else got saved or somebody else got baptized? You know what will happen if it's for any other cause than for real baptism or real salvation? They'll forget about it. They'll forget about it. And I tell you what, that's one of the few times. The other time is when we get people who come forward, and we've had this happen. They haven't come forward in the church, but they've called me, hey, I'd like to join the church. All right, well, you just started coming. Let's have a sit-down conversation and talk about it. Well, okay, that's fine. We'll sit down. We'll talk about it. I'll kind of explain the whole deal to you. But once I join the church, I'd really like to do X, Y, and Z. Oh, then we really need to talk. We really need to talk then. Because what's your motivation of coming here? If it is to have a job, we're not hiring. And I'm not talking just financially. We're not going to sit there and say, oh, you're the world's best Sunday school teacher. Well, please, by all means, let me give you a preferred spot in the parking lot. Let me have you pick your own class. No, that's not what we do. The ministry, and we'll talk about this when we get down to that part, ministry in this church is not something that belongs to somebody. It is not a role that we get to claim for ourselves. Everything we do in the name of the Lord belongs to the Lord Himself. Even down to who preaches behind this pulpit, it belongs to the Lord. This is not my pulpit. I call it my pulpit because I spit on it enough, but it's not mine. This is my church in that I attend this church. This is the church I belong to, right? But this isn't my church. Does that make sense? These things are borrowed. These things we are stewards of. There will come a time when I'm no longer here, and Lord willing, after that, there'll be another pastor here. And one after that, saving the Lord, coming back. And they will steward the pulpit ministry of this church. They will steward the pastorate for their time. And when God is done with them, He will remove them or call them home. We do not own these things. And yes, there comes that time where we got to gatekeep a little bit the membership of the church. Because believe it or not, there are people out there of a religious nature who don't know God at all. And they've got motivations and they've got desires. Well, I want to go join this church because the last church I was a member of, there was 15 people that were selling out of this multi-level marketing pyramid scheme. There's too many of them, and I wasn't getting people to buy anymore, and nobody was signing up under me, so I'm going to go join this church because it doesn't seem like we have any representatives there. No, thank you. We don't need you. We get those calls. We still get those calls every now and then. Hey, we would like to come by and just fellowship and just minister to your ladies at the church. Why? Well, you know, women, you know, it's difficult to be women, of course, in a Christian world, Christian women in a world like this. So we just have some hints and some tips that we would like to give and some encouragements. What encouragements? It always comes down to the same way. It's a financial building opportunity. It's a business opportunity for your ladies to help them be able to do better and live better Christian lives because they've got money in their pocket. Money in your pocket will not make you a better Christian, I promise. So you know what? Forgive me, ladies. I've never signed up for any of that. Never. And sure enough, as people come in, they see opportunity, people from that group would join the church. It's what happens down south all the time. Happens down south all the time. The amount of trouble, and I've preached this, and I know I got some eye rolls from people outside of this church for me preaching this and for me taking this stance. The things that Plexus, I don't know if you guys know what Plexus is. If you don't know what it is, God's been good to you. But the things that Plexus has done to our churches from the South would rival what the devil did to Job. Just the bickering and the infighting, right? I sell Plexus. Brother Art sells Plexus. Brother Art, he recruits Brother Bill. That makes me angry. I was here first. So I go to Brother Mark. I go to Brother Mark. I go to Brother Mike. I go to Brother Charlie. Art goes over. He steals Stephen. And all of a sudden, Steve goes, listen, I'm not doing this anymore. This is a scam. And he gets out of it. And guess what? Now we don't talk to him no more. In a Baptist church. In a Baptist church, we don't talk to him no more because he doesn't want to sell our stuff anymore. And there's been hundreds of different companies under that name. And people will come and they want to join that church because they want to not be a part of the church, but they want to be a parasite upon the church. Now, please, if you are selling things outside of the church, I'm not calling you a parasite. You've been a member of this church for a very long time. I'm talking about people who go from church to church to church like a tick. Sucking it dry and moving on. And there's infighting and churches break apart because they're selling these business opportunities. No, don't need it. Right? Hot shots who go around because they think they're the best teacher, minister, singer, whatever. It is unnecessary. Even down to who gets to stand before us, we need to be careful of. But all of that aside, we need to be filling the baptismal tank. Well, how often, brother? As often as there's a saved person. There's no real extra push there. Well, I want to fill it quarterly. Folks, I want to fill it and just leave her on. But it's unnecessary. If the Lord made that necessary, I will be happy. Right? I will jump up and down so much, I will no longer have a weight problem. I will be excited. But we fill it when we get somebody who's saved, and we need to be glad to do so. We need to be praying that we get the opportunity to do so. And when we do get to do it, it ought to be something where the entire church exalts God for it and praises God for it and is happy about it. And adding somebody in, baptism, adding them into the membership isn't just about voting on them or dunking them into the water. We need to make people feel like family. Not in a manipulative way, but you need to go say hi to your brand new brother or sister. You following me? There are those people who are weird like that, where they go over and they smile at you, but the smile never makes up to their eyes because they know they've got to make you happy to get you to stay, because if you stay, that's more tithe money, that's more money for the church, cha-ching. That's not the way we want to be nice. Go say hi to your new brother. Go say hi to your new sister. Spend some time with them. Make them feel welcome. It happens in a church. Sometimes we feel, I talked last week, sometimes we feel alienated because we don't make the opportunity. A lot of times people feel alienated because nobody took the opportunity for them. Nobody stopped to talk to them. Nobody made an effort to see how they were doing in a genuine way. Now, we've got a church that likes to care for its folks, and I think that's wonderful. But we need to make sure that even on the smallest, most basest of levels, we're making everybody feel good about being here. Again, not in a trick way, but in a legitimate way. Go talk to them. You know, we get invited to what? Graduation parties and things like this. You ever get invited to a graduation party of somebody you barely know, but they're related to you, so you got to go? That was my cousin's child. I don't know how you'd map that out. That was my cousin's child. I was invited to that party, and my aunt says, Matt, I really want you to be there. So guess what? I was there. My mom and dad, hey, Matt, we really want you to be there. So there I was. I had never said anything other than maybe a couple sentences to this human being in all of their life. So you know what I did? I went over and sat next to them and talked to them for a little bit. Didn't drag them on. I said, well, I figure if it's your party, I might as well get to know you. So I might figure if you're a fellow church member, you're part of the same body I am, I might as well get to know you. And I might as well make you feel loved. And I might as well make sure you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're welcome and you're desired. And we appreciate having you around. And that we love you as a brother, and I'd like to love you as somebody I know. Love you as a friend. Coming out here when you realize just how connected everybody already was. You go, okay, kind of is a little intimidating. I'm not related to anybody up here, which I guess is a good thing for you. But no, you think about that. Nobody in this church should be made to feel like an outsider. And it's our responsibility to make sure. And sometimes that's hard because we too were like, okay, I'm going to come over here. You know what? We're going to say amen. I'm going to go over to the candy man. I got to get in there before the kids get over there and steal all the good stuff. And you never take the opportunity to stop and go visit somebody. Somebody who maybe doesn't want to go over to the candy shop. They've got stuff to go do. You know what I mean? We'll have fellowships and we'll have visitors. I love seeing people go to see the visitors. Right? It's important that we do that. But it's just as important that we talk to the members that have been here for 50 years, for 40 years, for 30 years. Just as important that we make connections with each other. We ought not be strangers to one another. We ought to support the growth of this church. We ought to support the comfort of the members being in this church. And what's the final part here of what we see in the whole in the Great Commission, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to be an educational church. Again, not manipulative, not controlling, not cultish. We are to open this book and teach it as it is. And that comes in many different forms in our particular church. So I'm just going to run through on a Sunday morning. What's the first thing we do? Of course, we got the kids singing, but we're not entirely sure they're learning anything from that, but I'm sure having a fun time. Devotion time, where we have men from the church who come up and they give devotions. It is valuable for a church to hear from somebody who knows the Bible other than their pastor on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, when you look in the New Testament, you see men who would stand up and teach and give encouragement, right? Some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. We've been given people like that to stand. It is the Word of God. Now, the pastor needs to be responsible for what is being said, and he needs to be careful of who gets to stand up and say things. If we've got heresy, if we've got things that shouldn't be said, if somebody's getting into some questionable doctrine, that might not be right for public consumption. We might need to have a sit-down meeting just to go over some things. But that devotion time, it's an important time. We need those men giving devotions. We need that. And, of course, we've got rules and regulations over it. You know, I say take 10 minutes so that the teachers have their full opportunity to do that. And sometimes they go over, sometimes they don't. I don't always keep a watch on it. But I'll tell you this, it is a blessing. And more often than not, as people get up, the things that they have to say bleed into Sunday school and sometimes show up later in the preaching service as well. You know, I sat there, I've heard one thing during a devotion, heard it again as late as Wednesday. I'm sitting there going, that ties into my Wednesday sermon. How'd they know? Y'all need to stay out of my computer. Stop going in there. All right? Just stop looking at my notebook. Knock it off. They bleed in together. We need that. We need that encouragement. I need that encouragement. On a Sunday morning, that's the closest I get. You know, I'll listen to some canned sermons. I'll listen to some pastors who put their stuff out on the internet. But that is the closest to live edification that I get on a regular basis. We need it. Absolutely. Then what do? We have Sunday school. What should Sunday school be about? ABCs and 1-2-3s of the Bible. It's what it should be about. In our current Sunday school class for the adults, we're going through the names of God, and what does that mean in the Bible? I hope it's blessing you. I'm sure having a good time with it. I hope it's a blessing. Downstairs, what do we have? We start off, we've got our teen class up top, and I tell you what, we ran out of teenage girls, and it feels like we're quickly going to be running out of teenage boys, but I see a few more coming up. I don't know exactly how it's going to pan out. But we've got our teen boys and our teen girls classes. Why do we separate them? Because I'm a big proponent of teaching people on their level. There's things that are important to different types of people. And it's important that we talk to them about it. I wouldn't want to imagine the strangeness of Jack being in the same class as Gideon. That would either bore Jack out of his mind
or Gideon would have nothing else to do. You know, he'd just be sitting there spaced out over what was being said. You need to teach them at different levels. And teenagers, they're at that point where you can start giving them some of that steak. They don't need milk anymore. They need some of that steak. You can give them some of the harder things in the Bible because they've developed that maturity. They've developed that understanding. They can get it. So we teach them on that level. And as we go down, we see the different age ranges and the purposes for it. And you know what? What breaks my heart is we have qualified teachers, people that we could easily slip into a Sunday school class. We just don't have the kids for it. And that is a constant prayer that I have for this church, that we would have people to fill all the Sunday school classes. You know, I'd love to have parents come, more parents come and bring their kids, not so we can boast about our numbers, but because that is our job. Our job is to teach and to preach, and I want people here. You know what we also need to start doing? We need to start teaching some of the generation that's coming up to take over some of these classes. And that's hard. Because there's going to come a time where no Sunday school teacher can do the Sunday school teaching forever. As a matter of fact, what I have read is oftentimes you need to give a Sunday school teacher some time off every 5 years. Give them a year break. That'd be a hard thing for us to do. But it is something that we should. We should put in these efforts to make sure that education is available for people at every stage of life. And that education needs to be an aggressive education, right? We got some of the kids, they'll do crafts. Why? Because there's only so much you're going to be able to teach Melody and Victor before they drift off. So what do you do? We got some crafts down there. You know, we're going to teach them a lesson. We're going to do some crafts. And while they're drawing, we're going to teach them some things, right? Because they're young. That's about as far as they can go. And that's fine. We take those away by the time they get to the teenage class. Those are gone. Long gone by the time they get there. Why? Because it should be a time of pouring out of solid education. And if you're in the adult class and you're waiting for, well, where's my crafts at? Please do those before you show up to church, all right? You've got grown-up crafts you can do in your yard and in your woodsheds and in your garages. You do your projects at home. When you come here, just bring a Bible. Why? Because that's what we're for. That's what it's about. There are other things that are important, and we've got those. Times of prayer together, times of fellowship together. We have those. It's not what Sunday school is about. You know, some Sunday schools, you know, you look at some of the things they have for adults. You separate people out by age. You separate people out by life stage. And you give them the opportunity to just kind of talk things over in Sunday school. You know what? That sounds wonderful for a Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Sounds wonderful, and that's what we do. It doesn't sound wonderful for a Sunday school class. Sunday school class is a class, not a collaboration, not a vent session. It is a class. We ought to teach. And what do we ought to teach? We ought to teach the Bible. Oh, sure, we have curriculums for this and that. But overall, Scripture is the thing. It's not the essence. It is not the goal. It is the thing. We teach the Bible. Yeah, well, there's this great curriculum from so-and-so, and they've got this fantastic theory. No, the Bible. We teach the Bible. Not that I'm against curriculum. We've got curriculum right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, I already know the teachers that have the curriculum. I already know what they're doing. They're ignoring most of it. Why? Because I told them to. I did. Make it your own is what I say. And if any of you forgot that I said that, make it your own. Because most of the people that have been teaching now, that have been teaching, they've been teaching far long enough to be able to do this stuff on their own. And I hold them at a higher caliber than I do any curriculum you can purchase off the street. And I mean that. They are a higher caliber than the people writing the stuff. We also have our discipleship classes. Our discipleship class, to me, it is a very valuable thing. When somebody is newly saved, we run them through basic Bible doctrine. It is important. We did that the first time, one of the first years that I was here, we did that where I went through it. And so if you're like, well, I want to go through that. Well, if you were in my Sunday school class, congratulations, you graduated from Discipleship 101. You've already done it. Which means this, eventually one day when the Lord saves somebody and adds them to this church, I am probably going to come to you with a big old folder and a smile on my face that makes it look like I'm up to something. Because I am. You know, he looks like he's going to ask me to do, he looks like he's about to ask me for a favor. Yes, I am. Will you please take this, read this through, and consider whether or not you could run somebody through this? I would pray that we would have men and women willing to take somebody newly saved, newly baptized, and go through the core basics. Well, I'd be uncomfortable. That's the wonderful thing about discipleship. You don't get to stand up and bluster and point to a board or anything like that. You just sit down and you have a conversation over the material that is given. And we go through the scripture. We need discipleship in this church. Well, you know, times past we would just throw people into the Sunday school and eventually they'd figure it out. Yeah, see, what kills me is that word eventually. That's the only thing that gets me. Absolutely. Throw them in the deep end. And eventually they'll swim. But man, but what if I didn't have to eventually? What if I didn't have to overwhelm a brand new Christian? What if we built them in at a comfortable pace? So they didn't sit there and feel dumb for the first 2 or 3 years they're sitting in the church and holding back questions they'd like to ask, but they're not comfortable enough asking anybody that question because nobody wants to ask a dumb question. What if we gave somebody into that, hey, listen, I don't necessarily want to talk to the pastor, but I will talk to my discipleship teacher on a Sunday. That's how it goes. I don't want the pastor to know that I don't know this, which again is ridiculous. Ask me questions. It's fun for me. It's like playing fetch. All right? Throw the ball for me every now and then. I need to run. Right? People, oh, I hate to bother you. No. I live for this stuff. Go ahead. I get a kick out of it. And a few of you have availed yourself to that, and I encourage you all to avail yourself to that. You come across the Bible. Somebody wasn't even at our church asked a question today. I never got back to you with the answer, hon. I'm sorry. It wasn't her question. It was somebody else that asked me through her. Go for it. But there's going to be some times where people just are uncomfortable. Could be the fact that I'm a man. Could be my age. Could be whatever. Give them somebody that they can relate to, that they can feel comfortable asking questions and going through some stuff with. That's the purpose of discipleship. Open Bibles. Teach them to swim before we try to drown them in doctrine. Do it right. So our devotions, our classes, our discipleship. And of course, there's the big one, preaching. Preaching. We need to preach. Not these cute 10, 15-minute little things that people are doing nowadays while the rock band is getting ready to come back out. Right? There was somebody talking about that. I was at a coffee shop. They were talking about how difficult it is, how they don't feel like they have enough time between the worship service and when they get to go back to the restroom or the green room or whatever it is that they called it, where they get to go and have a drink of water and a little snack. Before the preacher finishes his sermon, he's got to come back. They're like, we don't have enough time to really get comfortable. The phrase they use is wind down and then wind back up. For our musicians, I hope I've given you plenty of time. I believe myself to be very very considerate in that effort. By the time I'm done with some sermons, you might even forget how to play the piano. But we need preaching. Unapologetic preaching, exuberant preaching, educational preaching, cerebral preaching, right? There's some preachers, they're loud like me. There's some preachers, they're quiet, but they're brilliant. They're geniuses. And I sit there, man, there's just some, I eat it up. You know, I heard a preacher, one of those preachers, that as they blast out, they've got to do that. Okay. But give me somebody, like, if you ever get the opportunity, Brother Ronnie Wolf, he's a fantastic preacher. He's what I would call a more cerebral preacher. He preaches, and it's an education every time. But it will still choke you up. The Holy Spirit will still come after you, and he doesn't have to yell a single word. And then you got other folks who light it up on fire, man, just hoot and holler and bang around the pulpit, and they're saying words, biblical words, words you know God had given them, right? And they're messing with your heart, and they're moving you. We need the preaching. Well, which one's better? The one the Lord prepared for you that day. That's the one. That's the best one. The one you're in right now. We need to preach doctrine. We need to stand firm to doctrine. Right? We need to be careful with what we say behind this pulpit. You know, this year is dangerous for preachers. Election years are dangerous. Pastors lose the Bible and they get up on their political soapboxes. It is my job to preach the Scripture. And if I preach the Scripture well enough, and I preach what it says good enough, you'll have no question deciding who to vote for. I don't even have to tell you. You'll sit there and say, well, God wouldn't want me to have anything to do with that. The only problem is you preach Scripture long enough and hard enough when it comes down to politics, and you'll start to become like me. I just don't believe in any of them anymore. Well, what about this person? This person matches you the best. I know they match me the best, but to me, it would be like, politically, it'd be like, you ever see those quizzes, what celebrity is your doppelganger? We used to have stuff like that in high school, where you got to sit there and you filled whatever out, long before the internet was a really big thing, where you could do this stuff online. What celebrity are you most like? And it would always come up with somebody like super rich, super famous, super handsome, super absolutely nothing like me. You know what I mean? And you see people doing that today every now and then out on social media. Your celebrity lookalike is Brad Pitt. I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's a good guy or a bad guy, but that's a slander. Don't be mean to him. You know, you come back with a picture of a bear. I'm like, okay, I got you. All right, he played in the Andy Griffith Show. Oh, yeah, that's me. That's me. But come on. So to sit there and say, well, this political person is the most like to your values, man, I ain't seen him. Now, I've got one I'm going to vote for, but it is not my job to beat this pulpit and try to fix the politics. It is my job to preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit to fix the people. That's the job. That's the work. We need preaching. Did I mention that it must be unapologetic? I think I did. Well, I've got to be careful because so-and-so is here, and if I hit on that subject, it's going to make them feel a little uncomfortable, and they might go away, and they might not come back. If you've got to play something nice, but play it. If you've got to be tactical in how you say it, be tactical in how you say it, but say it. Now, some people would sit there and say, well, just be as ruthless as you can, and that's their problem. No, I get it. Right? When we're feeding a child something, we're feeding a child milk. That's the illustration the Bible gives for us when we're learning things for brand new, right? We have milk, right? That's what he called it. You're drinking milk, you should be having steak. And we all have milk things, right? Things that we haven't quite completely understood, where we still need the milk on the subject. You wouldn't sit there with a super soaker and blast a baby in the face with the milk. And you don't do that in the church. But you're not apologetic for it either. This is what it is. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. It is what it is. I don't have to forcibly make you uncomfortable, but I do have to tell you. I do have to make it plain, and I can't veil what I mean by it either. I got to say what I got to say. And along with preaching, we have what? The need for training. We must train the people to do the things. Well, why do we do it this way? Well, let me show you. Why do we do it that way? Where's this at? Where's that at? We train people on how to do the work around the church. Right? Well, I'm not a very good Sunday school teacher. Let me teach you. Man, the stuff I have to teach people how to do ministry, I wish I wasn't blowing dust off of it. I wish we were using it more often. You teach somebody how to do stuff. I'm not saying I'm good. I just got some good material. Teach people how to do just about any of the things that we've mentioned here. Whether you're a loud person, whether you're a quiet person, whether you're a person who likes big crowds, or you're somebody who really would only like to handle one or two people, there's a way to get you into ministry and make you effective. And of course, you know God's going to help along the way. So we need, as church members, to serve the Great Commission. No matter what you view of yourself, no matter what you view of your abilities nor your talents, none of that matters, because you've got to remember God will, as we talked about this morning, provide the things you need. He might not make you the Liberace of the church. He might not make you the best singer, the best preacher. He might not make you the C.H. Spurgeon. He might not make you the world's best teacher. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to use you to be a blessing in somebody's life. And that's what we're doing. That's our motivation. Serve God and be a blessing in somebody's life. We don't need anything else. Well, did you see Sister So-and-so? She went out and she started knocking on doors and she grew her Sunday school class to 50 children. Isn't that fantastic? You got 50 children in your class, praise the Lord. But that don't mean nothing about Sister So-and-so. You following me? Why does Sister So-and-so have, why did she put in all that work? It better have been to be a blessing to somebody and to serve the Lord. Not so you can sit there and brag at the teacher's meeting going, well, let me tell you what I did. Sit there and write a book, and it'd be at the Christian bookstore next month. You know, hey, Sister So-and-so's 10 tips to grow your Sunday school class now. Forward by Joel Osteen. It's not the purpose of it. That we would serve the Lord through the Great Commission and be a blessing to the people in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you've entrusted us to do your work. And Lord, we know that the real work is done by the Holy Spirit. We know that the real work was done by your Son, and Lord, by you. But Father, that we get to participate in it, and by spreading the word and by giving the gospel and doing the work within the church, Lord, it's a great honor. And Father, we beg of you, plead that you would help us to do it well, help us to do it better, that Father, we would be bringing you honor and glory in the work that we do. Help us, Lord, now as we go our way. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.